known in and through the church. So principle one, in and through the church, God's wisdom known. It may be I'm getting a bit long in the tooth, a bit tetchy as I get older, a bit more honest about my shortcomings, a bit more realistic about human nature and the life of the local church. But friends, my sense is that much of the time, one of the last things, to the Church of England, is that God's wisdom is known in and through it. Think about it. We're not always clear what the gospel is. We play down sin to please outsiders, we think. We play up with God to please ourselves. We play about with the rules so we never lose and always get our way. Wise? Far from it. We preach passionately about a loving God, but not so responsibly about a holy God. And then we're not always clear, like Paul, about the administration of God's gifts to us. That is, what our gifts are and our ministry should be, what authority is and how it should be used, what our vocation is in life and how our home life should be run. Wise, far from it, I fear. And then we're not as confident, are we, as Paul, in what he calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're either so foolishly preoccupied with transient things like cars and homes and jobs and houses and our image that we effectively forget God's grace and his gifts. Or we are so down on ourselves that we doubt that God can or wants to do any good through us. When, as we read there and look at verse 12, in and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. Wise? Far from it, I fear. And then there's the day-to-day silliness in the life of a local church. And that is, in my experience, one of the greatest hindrances to local evangelism and personal growth. Pettiness, bad habits, opinion, chit-chat, projecting my needs onto the church's agenda, imagining my ignorance is better than someone else's knowledge or their knowledge is inferior to mine. It can all get so very, very silly. So principle one, in and through the church, God's wisdom known. You must be kidding. The 6,000 plus member church, or Anglican church, I hasten to add, where Susie and I were based in the autumn on the edge of the delightful city of Charleston in South Carolina, was, friends, gutted by fire 3 weeks ago. They will have to rebuild from scratch. It was a mess. We are in close touch with them. The refrain, the rector, fine former student of mine, has often used in the last few days is, beauty from ashes, and good is already coming out of the disaster. Now, much of the day, this is my point, much of the day-to-day organization of this huge rebuilding they're going to have to go through is in the hands of the church's chief operating officer. It's a huge setup. Mike, who is the COO, used to be president of the private golf course owners association in the USA. He is an extremely sharp former military lawyer, or JAG lawyer, as they call him in the US, who's been involved in politics. Now, Mike hadn't been in post long when Susie and I arrived there in the autumn. Mike and I would often chat as I tried to induct him into what it might be like for him to move from outside the church, where he's been a member for a long time, to working inside the church. His constant refrain when we chatted, "It's great, Chris," he'd say in his wonderful South Carolina accent. "But I had no idea," he said to me a number of times, "how very silly and how very petty members of the church could be. In and through the church, God's wisdom known." Friends, a humbling, humbling truth, to be sure. But there is a second principle that rings true to Charles Simeon's test of a sermon. Look at it with me. Cast your eye on to verses 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Principle two, through the church, God's glory shone. And I should point out to those of you who are not bilingual, English and American, shown could either be shown as in revealed or shown as in the past tense of shine. Both here are true. God's glory, what does it mean? It means his weight, his lingering radiance, that clear demonstration of his presence and power, that should be both shown through and shine out from the life of the local church. You know, it's not surprising that one of the very great church builders of our day, Bill Hybels, at Willow Creek on the edge of Chicago, says, "The local church, the life of the world." Fascinating. What could be better in any and every place than that there be a local church, a local Christian tabernacle, as in Israel's wilderness wanderings, through which God's glory is revealed and through which God's light is radiant. Now we get a glimpse from Paul's great prayer here for the church, the second part of our reading a moment ago, verses 14 to 21, what he thought God's glory in the church might mean. Look at it with me. What did it mean? First, from verse 14, a sense of our true identity and community as children of God, from whom, we read there, his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That's what glory in the church means to Paul. And what, of course, could be better in a society where confusion and mobility and fragmentation and family breakdowns prevail, sometimes, alas, facilitated by our foolish churches? No, what could be greater? In and through a new, true identity and community as God's children, God's glory. Wonderful. Through the church, God's glory shone. What did God's glory through the church mean to Paul? Well, secondly, look at verse 16 and 17. It means for him an awareness of God's strength for the task, and a will to submit to Christ's will for life. I pray, we read there, that out of his glorious riches, there's that grace-filled word again, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what glory in the church means to Paul. And what could be better for a personality, for a society, than inner strength to do the right thing for Christ's sake, no matter what. Not because the law tells us, but because Christ's love compels us. We can't blame politicians and the media for our problems when very foolish churches have no good news to share and little new life to show. No, in and through our renewed personality as individuals, our society, as Christians, God's glory. Principle two, through the church, God's glory shown. And thirdly, what did God's glory through the church mean to Paul? Well, cast your eye on finally to verses 17b to 19. It meant for him understanding the magnificence of God's love. And I pray, we read again, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And what could be better for you and me, and for our nearest and dearest, for those who live upstairs and those who live downstairs, those who live next door and along the street, that they and we might have a greater sense of how much they and we are loved, are held, are comforted, are healed, are protected, are commissioned by God's magnificent, boundaryless love. And it begins here, doesn't it, in a heart refilled, in a mind renewed, a life reconfigured in service of those concentric circles of affiliation that surround us day by day. My work in and about China over the last 20 years or so has taught me so much about the Christian gospel. One of the most important things is this. Historic Chinese culture has no principle of agape love. That's our unique Christian love. It's not there in Chinese tradition. That love, as Christians teach, that undeserved love from a generous father to an unknown, undeserving neighbor. It's not there. It's why Christian mission took so long to take root in China, and why the Christian gospel has seemed and sounded so very different for our Chinese friends. And why it is that millions and millions have discovered in recent years how very good the Christian good news is. That little world of Confucian obligation, so limited. The great world of Christian love, so vast as God himself. Love unbounded. That's God's glory in and through the church to Paul. Principle two, through the church, God's glory shown. But we need to be so wise in the way we articulate this message of love. Love is indeed a fire, but a fire needs to be in a grate, or else it can be so extraordinarily destructive. And indeed, that message of love has destroyed the Episcopal Church. It is now a third of the size it was when I began working there 30 years ago. It is God's love, and it is God's holy love. But you know, thankfully, when Paul and the rest of the New Testament speaks about holiness, they don't see it as the fulfillment of purity laws, or being right through good works, as in Judaism, but as the outworking through Christian faith and obedience of the consequences for every person of being filled with and submitted to God's Holy Spirit. A good sermon is, as Charles Simeon would teach, to promote holiness, but it cannot create holiness. That is God's work and the effect of God's Holy Spirit. And we hear that reinforced so encouragingly, don't we, at the end of Ephesians 3 here. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. We celebrate, friends, that possibility, that glorious possibility on this Pentecost Sunday, and we pray that God's Spirit will help us to stop being so foolish and silly and dull and petty and partial and careless and unchristlike, and start being in wonderful new ways an individual, a family, a community, of which it can be justly said, in the church, God's wisdom known, and through the church, God's glory shown. As I end, I invite you to take the hymn book in front of you and turn to page 100, to number 129. The hymn we know well, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. I'm going to suggest that we read together, as Caroline plays, the first verse, the fourth verse, and the final verse as our prayer together on this Pentecost Sunday. Hymn 129, let's say it and let's pray it. Join me. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in a rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find. In deeper reverence praise. In deeper reverence praise. Drop thy still dews of quietness, till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace, the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the heats of our desire thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire, speak through the earthquake, wind and fire, O still small voice of calm, O still small voice of calm. Amen. God bless you.